of his message, Joseph's Conspiracy.
And thank you so much for joining us today. We are so excited to be teaching the life of Joseph, and I think it's one of the greatest stories in the Bible, one of my favorites of all, because Joseph is a poster child for God's sovereignty and how God works in our lives. And we're right in the middle of this discussion of how God often uses conspiracy to bring us to himself. I was with my friend Bill Gaither the other day, and he was telling me about this new song that's just been written, and I got a copy of it, and here's the words to it. Sometimes it takes a mountain, sometimes a troubled sea, sometimes it takes a desert to get a hold of me. And you know, that's really true, isn't it? God uses a lot of different things to get a hold of us. And here in this story of Joseph, he's using a conspiracy to get a hold of the brothers. Back to the life of Joseph.
You want to have power in your prayer? When you intercede for others, get yourself into a situation where you can respond to God like Judah responds to Joseph. Lord, you know what you told me to do? I've done it. You know what you revealed to me from your word last week? Lord, that's what I've been doing. Lord, you told me I should be a Christian who is committed to stewardship, and Lord, I've taken that action. Lord, you told me I should be witnessing to my friends. Lord, that's what I've been doing. I've been obedient to your instruction. There is power in the obedient life when you pray. And as Judah stands before Joseph, interceding for his brothers, the strength of his intercession is locked up, first of all, in his reverence for Joseph, who stands in the place of God. But it is also locked up in the fact that he has responded obediently to the proposals that have been given to him by Joseph himself. The third principle is this. Having been reverent and now reviewing the proposals, he restates the problem. I love this part of the prayer because this is where most of us come in. We do this better than anything else when we pray. Judah is now going to lay it all out in front of God. He's going to tell him how it is. Listen to his prayer. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother is with us. Then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. And then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, surely he's torn to pieces, and I've not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you'll bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. Now, let me explain to you what's going on here. Judah has reverently addressed Joseph. He's restated what Joseph told him to do and how they responded to it. And now he's saying, in essence, now, Joseph, let me tell you what our problem is. Let me tell you where we are in this whole scenario. Here's the problem we have. It's like this, Joseph. Our father, Jacob, had two sons that were born to him and his favorite wife, Rachel. One of them, he feels, is gone forever. Isn't it ironic that the one about whom they're speaking is standing right there in front of them, Joseph himself? And he says, my father thinks that his first son is torn to pieces and he's gone. And he's, watch this now, how many parents there are who can identify with this. His whole life is wrapped up in the life of this lad. In other words, Joseph, you don't understand. Our father, Jacob, only has one son for whom he lives, and that's Benjamin. And his whole life is wrapped up in Benjamin, who is Joseph's younger brother and the last son of Rachel. And if we go back without Benjamin and he sees us coming and Benjamin isn't with us, then our father, who is already old and who is already filled with sorrow from the loss of Joseph, when he sees that Benjamin is gone, it will be too much for him. And Joseph will bring down his gray hair to the grave in sorrow, and he will die. Joseph, don't you understand? What you're asking us to do, we can't do. We can't go back without Benjamin. If we go back without Benjamin, it'll be the death of Jacob. Here's our problem. You need to understand our problem. You know what I've discovered? The best praying I ever do is when I can just get alone someplace and lay it all out before God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gotten in a room, closed the door where nobody can hear you, and just say, Lord, you don't understand. You don't know what my problem is. Lord, here it is. What you're asking me to do is impossible, God. I can't really get it done because I don't understand. Lord, would you let me tell you how it really is where I'm living? And then you just pour out your heart to God and give him all the details. You say he already knows the details. That's right. But you know what happens when you pour them out? You begin to see them in a different light than you ever saw them before. You begin to see all of the problem in light of the one to whom you pray. So he restates the problem. And then finally, at the end of the chapter, he requests for pity. Not justice, mind you, but pity. He's crying out for the mercy of Joseph in verses 32 through 34. Listen to what he says. For your servant became... Now, listen carefully to what he's saying. Judah's talking, and he said, Joseph, you need to understand that your servant, Judah, became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I don't bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, here's the request, very succinctly put. Now, therefore, let your servant remain instead of Benjamin as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? After he has reverently addressed Joseph, after he has responded to Joseph's previous instructions, after he's laid out the whole problem before Joseph, he comes to the very heart of prayer. And the very heart of prayer is always this: what do you want? There's a story told about C.H. Spurgeon when he was preaching at the Great Tabernacle in London. He had brought on his staff a young intern to teach him how to preach and how to pray and how to pastor. And the young intern was a very, very studious man who studied the scripture and was well versed in diction and elocution. And on a Sunday, Dr. Spurgeon asked this young man to give the pastoral prayer. He had a whole week to prepare, and he prepared a prayer that was to equal all prayers. Every big theological word he could think of, he managed to write in that prayer. And every eloquent phrase he could put together, he wrote into that prayer, and he memorized it. And then he practiced his most sepulchral voice, his most studious and reverent and pastoral terminologies. And he stood in the pulpit and he began to pray. And the prayer was so eloquent. He began to say, O thou great God, thou majestic creator of the universe. And he described his creative acts in about four or five sentences. And 5 minutes later, he got down to the personal work of God in his restoration of all of the lost things of the universe. And he was just going on. And about 7 minutes into the prayer, Dr. Spurgeon got up, put his arm around him, gave him a big hug, and out loud in front of the whole congregation, he said, Son, call him Father and ask him for something. That's what prayer is, isn't it? Just call him Father and ask him for something. What do you want? Isn't it strange how many of our prayers don't get down to the issue? Have you ever had your children do that to you? They come up and they talk and they talk and they talk and on and on and on. And have you ever said that to them? What do you want? I wonder sometimes if God in heaven isn't like a human parent. What do you want? Finally, Judah got around to it. He said, listen, here's what I want. You let me stay and you let Benjamin go. F.B. Meyer has written about this section of the scripture, and he wrote these words. He said, in all of literature, there is nothing more pathetic than this appeal of Judah to Joseph, his unknown brother. What a great illustration of intercessory prayer. It is no wonder that at the end of that prayer, Joseph could restrain himself no longer. And as we open the book to the 45th chapter, we will see Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. He could not contain it any longer. When Judah got done with his speech, Joseph was a finished man. Now, there are some commentaries on the book of Genesis that skip over the 44th chapter with but a paragraph or two to describe what happened when Benjamin found the cup in his sack of grain. But in this chapter, there are three lessons that bubble to the top that we must not miss. And those lessons will carry us into some great discoveries in our own lives if we will let them. Let me share them with you quickly as we close. Those three lessons are found in response to this question. The question is, why did Joseph wait so long to reveal himself to his brothers and forgive their sin? Why? What is the reason for that? Immediately, when the brothers first came, Joseph knew who they were. He could have rushed out to them and said, I'm your brother Joseph. All is forgiven. Let's go forward and serve God together. But he didn't. He put them through the paces. He made them go through another trip back home and coming back and all of the stolen cup and everything. Why is he doing this? And in response to that question are the three abiding lessons in this chapter. Number one, he's doing it because he must know for sure of the repentance of their sin. He must know that. The repentance of their sin. Had they repented of their sin committed over 20 years earlier? And Joseph has now found in the testimony of Judah. Judah for all of these months has refrained from saying the important words. But finally he says it. And he says it to the man, not knowing of course that he's doing it. He says it to the man against whom the commission of sin has been leveled. And he says, we, listen to it now, we are guilty. We have been found out. We did it. In just a matter of moments, Joseph will reveal himself to his brothers. In the story, Joseph stands in the place of Jesus. We are the brothers. Do you want the revelation of Jesus in your life? The first prerequisite, my friend, is to repent from your sin. The revelation of Christ in your life will not come till, first of all, you repent of your sin. That is true for those of you who have never met Christ, but it is also true for those of you who are Christians who are walking far from the Lord. If you want the sense of His majesty back in your life again, the only way that that will ever happen is if you come to terms with your sin and repent of it and do it in all reality. Will you notice that Joseph gave them enough time so he could discern the genuineness of their repentance? You know, it's easy for us when people repent of their sin, especially if they happen to be celebrities, to grab hold of them fresh from the baptismal waters and thrust them onto a platform to give their testimony before thousands before we ever find out whether their repentance is genuine. And then often we're embarrassed. We find out later that it was a quirk, an emotional high. Joseph watched the brothers to see that their repentance was real. But I want you to notice the second thing. The second reason why Joseph waited to forgive them and to reveal himself was to discover the genuineness of the repentance of their sin. But secondly, he wanted to find out if they had realized their self-centeredness, the realization of their self-centeredness. How did they feel toward one another? How were they treating each other? In the days when Joseph was growing up in that family, those brothers were cruel and heartless and jealous and violent. And now Joseph looks up and here are these same brothers and they're willing to die for each other. What has happened? What has taken place in the lives of these men over the last 20 years? Something has begun to soften them and to help them see that life is not bound up in the individual pursuits of a self-centered person. But life is bound up in the way we demonstrate our love for God in our treatment of each other. I have discovered that nothing so reveals our genuine attitude toward God like our attitude toward others. And I think the scripture bears that out. If you do it to the least of one of these, you have done it unto me. You show me a man who's wrapped up in himself, self-centered, cares not about the people around him, isn't concerned about his family or perhaps those outside of his family. I'll tell you one thing I know for sure. That man is not filled with the Spirit of God, because you cannot be filled with the Spirit of God without the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is all other centered. And so Joseph is watching his brothers. Will they reveal their genuine attitude? Watch what they're doing. They won't let Benjamin stand alone because they care too much for him. They won't go back home without Benjamin because they love their father too much to hurt him and to see him to go to his grave in sorrow. These same brothers who sold Joseph into slavery and tortured their own dad by letting him believe that Joseph was dead for over 20 years, something's happened in their lives. And Joseph is watching it all unfold. And now at last he's beginning to see that God has dealt with these men and prepared them for the revelation of Joseph in their lives. Third lesson. Why did he wait so long to reveal himself to them, to genuinely find out if they had repented? The realization of their self-centeredness, was it gone? And finally, number three, their response to trouble or the response to their own situation. had they come at last to see God in their lives. These men who had walked so independently of the Lord, who had lived in Canaan and had taken on the Canaanite ways, had they now at last begun to see that God was indeed involved in their lives? Notice what it says in verse 16. And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves?" Here it is. God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Judah said, "We realize now God's involved in our lives. God's doing this. God's brought these things to pass. God's allowed this distress to come upon us. God's in this. God did it. God's in our lives." And it's just a matter of moments before Joseph will say to them the words of chapter 45 and verse 5. Look at those words. "Do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." Watch it now. "For God sent me before you to preserve life." God did it. Turn over to the 50th chapter. Jacob has died. Once again, the brothers are scared that Joseph is going to retaliate. But Joseph speaks comfort to their ears with verses 19 and 20 of Genesis 50. Joseph said to them, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." The lesson that Joseph had learned in his walking with God through the pit and through the prison and into the palace and forgotten by the butler and all of these other experiences, you know what Joseph had learned? Joseph had learned that behind it all, God was at work. And he had come to accept the circumstances of life as the outplaying of God's perfect will for him. And Joseph wanted to find out, have my brothers begun to see God at work in their lives? Men and women, there are three very, very secure ways for you to have a new sense of God's revelation in your life. Number one, if you've got sin in your life, you need to repent of it. Number two, if you're a self-centered person, you need to get your eyes off of yourself and onto others. And number three, you need to take a look at what's happening in your life and begin to see God at work in your behalf. He is at work in your life. Maybe you've just come through a divorce and you're saying, "Pastor, how could God be at work? He didn't work it out that it would happen." But in the midst of all the tragedy, God is at work. You may have lost your job this week and you say, "How in the world could God be involved in that? He didn't cause it." But behind the scenes, God is at work in the circumstances of your life. You may have found out this past week that you've got a serious disease and you say, "Pastor Jeremiah, how could that be?" But behind it all, God is at work. A young man named John lived under a Christian influence in Great Britain many years ago. When he was a teenager, and he joined the Royal Navy, where he learned to navigate a ship. And then he deserted the Navy, and he ran from it and escaped to Africa, where he'd get down on all fours and eat his food like a dog. Finally, he couldn't stand the treatment anymore, and he escaped and ran to the African coast and built a fire on the shore to attract a vessel. And a ship stopped and sent a boat and picked him up, and he went to the ship. But he was an inveterate prodigal son. No matter what happened, he always seemed to get into trouble and do the wrong thing. He was a profligate. And he began to drink and became a drunkard. On one occasion, he opened cases of rum and served everybody on the ship, got them all stone drunk, and he began to remember that early in his life, there had been a godly influence. He remembered some of the things his parents had taught him about trusting God. And he began to reason like this: "This is no way for me to live my life. There's a better way." And he turned his heart back toward God, and he repented and gave his heart to the Lord. Before John died, he not only became a successful merchant, but he also began to write poems that later were put into music. John Newton wrote, "Glorious things of thee are spoken. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds, and his best known hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me." But he wrote another hymn I never heard of in my life. The name of the hymn is, "How tedious and tasteless the hours." We don't ever sing that hymn, probably because nobody wants to announce we are now going to sing "How Tedious and Tasteless the Hours." But let me read to you the words from that hymn and listen carefully. "How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in him, December's as pleasant as May. Out here on the coast in California, we can't get into that at all. We don't know the difference between December and May. It's all just alike to us. But I live 40 years in the Midwest, and I'll tell you what, I know what that hymn is talking about. When something comes into your life to make December as good as May, that's something really special. And my friend, when you put Jesus Christ in the center of your circumstances, that's what he can do. When you begin to see God involved in every area of your life, he flattens out the ups and the downs, and he becomes that stabilizing influence in your life. And when Joseph saw that his brothers had begun to give God the credit he deserved in his life, then it was time for the revelation.
Don't forget, my friends, we'll be back here tomorrow to continue the life of Joseph. And I must tell you ahead of time, tomorrow is one of the key moments in his life when he reveals his identity to his brothers. If you listen to the story tomorrow without any tears, you are a really hard person. Because, man, I tell you, every time I read this story and I remember as I've preached it sometimes, I've broken out into tears just thinking about what it must have been like in that moment when they finally knew that the one who was standing over them in leadership was their long-lost brother, Joseph. That's right here tomorrow on Turning Point. Don't miss it. I'm David Jeremiah. Thanks for listening.
This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, Joseph, God Meant It for Good, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.